Mark, I feel less of a man as in response to that film of a lot of large people pumping iron and punching things. In fact, I felt a little fear. It looked like they could take me down, as many men in this room do. Please, if you're big and large and you beat me up, could you meet me after the service so I can escort you out of here? Thank you. Not really. We're so grateful for what the guys are doing, and we're not. We don't want fake masculinity and we all pump iron. That's not what it's about. But it is protect, provide, yes, prophet, yes, priest. And it's all finally about Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Our church's large picture is something called Top Ops. It's a trinity of purpose, three things. We want to encourage each other to pray for our relational world. There's a word called oikos, which is the O in ops. And the 8 to 15 people closest to us, we at least want to go on record with the King of the universe that we're thinking about him. We're like little children coming to our Father. He knows what we need before we ask, but he loves to hear our voice. And so we go, Father, my friend Susie, my friend, oh, Lord, won't you touch them? Won't you help us? Won't you open doors for witness? That's oikos. The second thing is prayer. It is touching into the eternal. Taking the hand of the Father, seeing what he can do and how he helps. I walk into the room and I hear testimonies from different people just as I come in, both about how we're decaying as human beings and really ultimately being prepared for another more wonderful world, but also how he helps us in our weaknesses in this world. So that's in this world. So that's prayer. And the final thing, and it is not the final thing, it's we would love to have everyone in the church in some way part of a small group. Start a small group. A small group is two or three gathered in the name of Jesus, but a consistency of meeting. For some of us, that's twice a month. Some, it's once a month. For others, it's 14 million times a month. I don't know what it is for you, but something that both serves your family and encourages you while strengthening relationships. We need to love one another, pray for one another, etc. So that's Top Ops, a trinity of purpose, oikos, prayer, and small groups, because we want to be transfigured, transfigured. We want to be changed more and more into the image of the Lord. I was endlessly walking on the beaches, and may I just whine like a baby for a second in a manly sort of way. My feet were like blistered like crazy, blood's pouring out of the bottoms of them, in a vain attempt to lose weight, to also enjoy the Lord. But my trinity of purpose there, not simply lose weight, enjoy the Lord, was to listen to books that are build me up. And the one I was reading was by Dr. Norman Geisler, one of the foremost apologists in the world. Brilliant, beyond description, organized, readable. He said the name of the book was, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And the bottom line was, in a very well-reasoned, powerful way, he's taking the science of our day and looking at it through a biblical lens. And essentially, the world has changed. And I've told you this before, but I wanted to just say it a bit before we go into a supernatural kind of event in terms of the transfiguration. There were a couple guys, and I won't do a detailed job on this, a couple guys up in Jersey somewhere, a couple scientists looking through some telescopes and listening to some antennas on the roof of their building, and they heard noise, and they thought, forgive me for using this coarse language, they thought bird droppings had landed on their antennas that were, in a sense, in a radio sense, reaching out into the universe and listening to the universe because they were scientists, they were physicists, and they're listening, and they're going, we got to go up there and fix the antennas. So they mess with them because they were getting radio sounds from the universe, noise that they knew wasn't right. There had to be some interference or they were picking up something. And apparently, as time went on, they heard that other people heard this too. And they had the chops to analyze the noise. And here's the bottom line, without all the science, get the book, Norman Geisler, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Ultimately, some, I think, 20 years later, they got the Nobel Prize because what they heard was essentially the fingerprints of the universe. That somewhere out there, something out of nothing had exploded. Now, science in our time has always held a kind of, not many scientists have held a steady state theory that everything has kind of been like this from time immemorial. They couldn't really track and figure out if there was a start. And if there was a start, if something kicked this whole universe into being, what was it? What was the cause of the start? And it's kind of easier just to think it's just all out here and not know what exactly happened. But these fingerprints on the universe, there were sounds that they could pick up and hear. And when they turned these into visuals, it's as if, there were concentric circles coming out from some event in an incredibly beyond good math, in a miraculous way, in a supernatural way, evenly spaced, in order that we might exist out here. And powerful enough to come out this far, but not fold back because of gravitational pulls back into itself. And when Robert Jastrow, like the head NASA physicist, and Hawking and all these people saw this, the statements they were making were almost apocalyptic. They said, this is possibly the greatest discovery, perhaps of all time. What they were saying was, and not that they are believers, but something kicked this into being, and the math of it and the precision points very powerfully towards intelligence. That's really the state of the battlefield, and the only ones that are kind of fighting this take on, I just read the book, take on a more fanciful view of the universe than anything the Bible would contemplate. It seems fictional when you hear their attempts to explain this precision. Here, we have something non-materialistically explainable happening on a mountain in the Middle East. Let me begin this with chapter 9 of Luke, and I'm going to read the whole passage, make some comments, and we'll send you home. Now, it happened when he was praying alone. Mark that. Relationship with the Father. The disciples, Jesus we're talking about, were with him. We're disciples. And he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? He didn't have to ask him because he didn't know. He was being, if you will, Socratic. He was demanding the stimulation of their minds. Who do the crowd say that I am? We can ask that same question today. Who is Jesus Christ to our culture? And no one thoughtful is saying he is a non-existent, a fictional character. There is a Jesus. The historical records confirm it. Everything we know, everything we can look at historically, Jesus of Nazareth existed. But who do they say I am? At best, sometimes a great moral teacher. And I'm not going to give the C.S. Lewis approach there. A great moral teacher doesn't say he's God Almighty. He's either crazy or he is who he says he is. All right, you've heard that one, and we could do that in depth, but we're not going. And they answered, here's what the people are saying. John the Baptist, an amazing prophet, a brave man beheaded by a mad king. But others say Elijah the great prophet, who called down fire from heaven against the prophets of Satan, who changed his world and his nation, is noted, some would believe, certainly he is one of the greatest prophets in Holy Scriptures. It's John the Baptist, perhaps, or Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has written. That's what they're saying. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? They'd walked with him. And Peter answered. Peter is famous for making ridiculous statements and being inconsistent. He kind of gives all of us hope, at least me hope, okay? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. That means the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the one whom the prophets prophesied would come to save his people. Emmanuel, God with us, Joshua, Jesus, salvation, wholeness, renewal, amazingness, transfiguration of a world. The Christ of God, anointed, referred to oil poured on the head, signifying the touch and the signature, the imprimatur. I'll ask Gary, what's the Latin there, Gary? No, I won't put you on the spot, but signature. What Stamp, thank you, much better. See, this is a genius. I have to go to the genius row here. The stamp of God's approval, imprimatur, signature. But who do you say that I am? The Christ of God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one, saying, the Son of Man, you want to be like Jesus, listen carefully, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, this is to all, that's us, this is for us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life, cling to the temporal, cling to the impermanent, cling to the pleasurable but not the wondrous. If anyone would save his life, he will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. That is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the power of the kingdom of God coming to this earth, the beginning of a gospel age. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took up with him Peter and John and James, a trinity of friends and disciples, and went up on the mountain to pray. No one knows exactly which mountain it was, but we see the word pray here. Even the Son of God wanted to talk to his dad, both to tell him his needs as if he didn't know them, but as an example to us, and also receive from him. You can talk and have a two-way conversation with the Lord. They won't put you in a mental hospital. They will hopefully, you will be transformed and transfigured in these kind of private discussions. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. I understand the Greek there has the idea of lightning. Something happens. And behold, two men were walking with him, Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elijah, the great prophet, representing, I mean, just quickly, you could just look at it and go, the law of God, beautiful in its holiness, and yet impossible to satisfy in our humanness. And then the prophets, those who spoke in the name of the Lord by the Spirit of God, the mightiest men and women in the spiritual world on the planet, they're there with Jesus and they're talking to him who appeared in glory. They also were transfigured in essence. They were shown what it's really like for heavenly people. There's a hopeful part to this, friends. Moses was dead. They don't even know where his body was put. Elijah was caught up to meet the Lord. Oh, well, come on. Are you serious? Did this really happen? Yeah, I'm as serious as the universe was kicked off by an intelligent force. We know there's a cause. It is extremely precise. And transfiguring these guys and preparing heaven for them is nothing compared to the great kickoff of the universe. And here these gentlemen are, and they're alive right now. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There was a man whose name was, I want to say it was Erdman. I always get it wrong. He was the president of Wheaton College for 25 years, but his start was as a missionary and a lover of the Lord Jesus with his family in Ecuador in the 1930s. Ray Erdman, I believe it is. And he was there, and in essence, he got typhus going to mountain villages because of the love of Christ he had in that benighted place. And he was telling people about Jesus and loved his ministry and the school he had begun there. And he got typhus to the degree that he didn't know where he was for weeks. Finally, the day before his funeral service was prepared, the doctors were saying he had 24 hours to live, if that. He said it was like the floor had something going on in his head, in the person he was. We can say that his brain was falling apart and misfiring or whatever. Something was going on. But let me just tell you what his subjective experience was. He felt, in essence, that he was going out of the body, that kind of experience, that he was somehow out of that human body and entering into a place of total peace, of wonder. Some of you are here this morning because of this moment, that there was something beyond for him, something that he would be transfigured by. Not only his face would change, but his whole person. He'd be like Moses and Elijah, and he starts to come out. And some way he knew, the Lord said no. Turns out the story is in, again, New Jersey or New York, there was a group of people praying right at this moment. They timed it all, interceding, knowing he was about to die. For hours they cried out to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying it was their prayers that saved him. I think probably the Lord spoke to him, pray so you can see my hand. And the boy's spirit or whatever portion, invisible portion of him was alive in the spirit, went back into his body. And after a few weeks, at least he was back on his feet. He goes back to the United States, and the end of the story is, the long end of the story is, God promised that he was going to use him. He was a humble, a wondrous little guy, and he just is faithful to his Lord, and he studies hard, and he's brought on at a certain point with his PhD to be the president of Wheaton College, perhaps in some regards the foremost evangelical intellectual center in the United States of America. He died in yoke preaching. Hope this isn't my moment, Lord, but whatever. Preaching at age 67, he went to be with his Savior. And he was a beloved man who was weak in this world. His body was weak, but he had been transfigured by the Lord. And his testimony was that he lived every day simply by the grace of God. And because of what the Lord had done uniquely in him, he never feared death from that moment in Ecuador. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They're talking to him about his death. They're talking to him. No one knows exactly the words. What was being said between these people? Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. And the two men who stood with him, and as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, the idea here is he's confused. Oh my God, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. Confused as to the implications. What do I do? I'll build something for them so they can stay with us. They're here, they're visiting. Let's put them up in my place. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. Now you know that the children of Israel were led by a cloud. And they were afraid when they saw this cloud. It was clearly, again, another supernatural thing. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one." Now here's the sentence for us. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Now, maybe you were in a home like this. My mother, they'd be out in the kitchen, I'd be playing piano. That was terrible. I was bad. I played for years. You'd never know it. And my dad, the colonel, he'd come in from the kitchen. My dad was tone deaf, okay? Come in, son, you're doing a great job. Clearly, my mother had gotten to him. You know what I'm saying. But you know, my dad saying that did something inside. One time, I wrestled. Only time he saw me wrestling, my mom was afraid of seeing me get beat up by those big guys in the film. And I'm wrestling. And he said to me afterwards, he was a college wrestler, and he said, "You could have been the state champion." Similar to the music comment, okay? Let's be real here. But that my dad said that. And the voice from heaven said, this is my son. This is my boy. This is my girl. Yeah, listen to him. Now, what does he say to them in this moment? As he's getting ready to go to his own death, as he's ready to suffer, he strictly charged and commanded them, the Son of Man said, this must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let him deny himself. Oh, come on, you know, can't you kind of talk about the abundant life, you know, and the joy part? Well, guess what? The joy comes at the end of the run. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. But in this era, in this epoch, in this world, there was suffering and there was self-denial. You know, I'm called by you to meditate on these things. What good thing in life doesn't come out of the fount of self-denial? I got to say, there are some attorneys in this room. They scare me. They're so smart and so wise, and I don't want to name them because there's too many here now. But they didn't get to law school taking long naps in the afternoon. Okay? They worked very hard. It took self-denial. I once had the privilege of speaking to a crowd. It was over by the Capitol. I was called by the head of the Christian Performing Arts Fellowship, and I was going into this place with a rainbow flag and all that, just saying, and it was fun because that excites me. I love to do that, you know, counterculture. Old Bill's going to walk in. What's going to happen here? And so I walked in, and I got in there, and I knew I was going to have a quartet from the Philadelphia Orchestra in there. Well, some would say that it was the finest orchestra in the world. I've lived a dream in certain ways. And they're down there, and they hear me start, and there is a small crowd. They're not many, but we loved it. And the acoustics were perfect. And they heard me stand up, and they were expecting, probably like you are, a kind of an intellectual treat and a red sermon, you know, on certain things. And I just started to tell them about the love of Jesus Christ, what he'd done for me and what he could do for them and this kind of thing. And the orchestra, they told me afterwards, but you could feel it. They were all, I think the whole orchestra, this quartet, I think was Korean. And it was as if heaven came down in that room when they played. And they said to me, when we saw you just going to preach the gospel like you didn't care, they said, we didn't care. We're going to bring every part of our heart to our game. They were dedicated Christians. They were trying to open a portal to heaven for the people even in that room. Oh, I love that. But how did they get to the show? How did they get to be part of the Philadelphia Orchestra? If any man would follow me, woman would follow me, let him deny himself. One little girl, one of the most brilliant, she was so young it was ridiculous. She looked like she could be my daughter. She's sawing away at the fiddle. And I asked her what she was doing. She'd gotten her degree. She's in the finest orchestra in the world. She said she was going back to the New England Conservatory to improve her game. That's called self-denial. That's called living for a purpose. And if you think it's not suffering, try to saw on that thing 4 to 6 hours a day. Try to wrestle hour after hour in a sweaty, nasty environment with people that want to beat you all the time. Try to be a football player. Whatever your thing is, try to be a mom. You know, what child that is not loved is disciplined and has his will shaped by loving parents? I'm not saying brutalized. That's not Jesus. But there is a suffering to the Son that comes from the Father's hand for his good. What son is there that is not loved, that is not disciplined by his parent, the Apostle Paul said? There is a shaping of the will that happens in self-denial. Here's a simple lesson, Mr. Simplicity here. How do we get our marriages better? If any man would follow me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. What is it? What is the thing that God is pointing at in you in the day? It talks about taking up our cross daily as part of this. What is the cross you need to take up? Where is your will at cross purposes with God's will? You know, the first thing you have to do almost in life, I asked someone in the office this, just off the top of their head, there was no great theology. I said, what do you have to do if you're having a problem with something in your life? They said, stop doing it. Wait. Is that a little too deep for you? Is there grace in the Lord? My strength, Paul said, is made perfect. No, God said it to Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. He has power over all the works of the enemy. And the Spirit wars against the flesh. That part of you that is Jesus, yes, brings suffering in your life, but whispers to your heart self-denial and then says, this has to go. And he can knock on that door over and over and over again. But until you open the door and say, Lord, take it, you'll not be all you want to be and all he wants you to be. Because if any man would follow me, let him deny himself. You know what we say in sports? Music, I don't care what it is. You physicians, you know how this goes, Dr. Ursley, you know. A lot of students won't do this. A lot of players, a lot of orchestra members won't do this. A lot of moms won't do this. Only the good ones. That's when you ask someone to do something tough, and that's what Jesus is saying. He says, you want to follow me? You're going to suffer, but there is gain in your pain. No question about it. Everything you've done in your life, there is no one in this room that doesn't know exactly what I'd say. That moment, that time where you said yes to this. Yeah, I'm going after that. I'm going to study. I'm going to repent of my craziness and ask God for help. I can't do this life myself. And he hasn't come in and clothed you with his righteousness and put a cloud around you and a voice saying, you're my son. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Because that's where the joy comes from. It's strange, isn't it? It's a world of opposites. The joy comes from self-denial. I saw one of the great coaches in the world talking to his boys. He's looking at him. You know, they've been doing great. He's looking at him. This is how I feel about you. He said, you're the greatest team in the world. And they're like, you know, can't help but kind of, they try to hide it. These are macho guys, right? But they're like, you know, a little smile there. Dad likes what we're doing. And they were the greatest team in the world. And Jesus wants you to be the greatest team in the world. But those boys suffered for their art. We have something much greater and more needful than art here. We have a kingdom that he is going to empower us in our own way to extend, and it's not done in your own strength. Last story, and I conclude. I am not asking you, please never hear this from me. If Christ does not float me, I don't float. I fail. I'm asking, Lord, how do we reach people? Just last week, two people come to my house. One's the bug guy, bug exterminator. Start to talk to him about extermination of bugs. And somehow it gets into the need for the extermination of stuff in the soul. And he begins to exchange on that and interchange, and we have a spiritual conversation. It was a positive moment. And then another guy comes down the hall from my place. We're just living in a kind of an apartment condo thing. Comes down the hall, Jamaican guy, soccer player, goes, Mr. Beal, can I come and play soccer over at your Tuesday night things with your kids? You know? And I'm like, yeah, of course. He knows I'm a Christian. I told him about the thing. But the point is, the Lord is doing the work. Are you available? Have you denied yourself? Are you willing to take them to a game, or have a spiritual conversation at dinner. Do not be afraid of speaking the name that is above every other name. Will you suffer? Yes. Will everyone love you? No. But what is important is not that. It is being transfigured so that you are changed by Jesus to make a change. There it is. I've said it. Let's bow our heads to pray. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Surely he has borne our sorrows, and by his stripes we have been healed. Lord, these are your children, chosen by you before the foundation of the works, and that you have prepared good works for them to walk in. But let them see that area, Lord, any area of hindrance. Let me see the areas of hindrance where we haven't denied ourselves, where we haven't expected a supernatural lightning, new face, new body, new clothing, transformation to happen. And Lord, if we're persecuted, as your son was, in that day leap for joy, for great is our reward in heaven. We thank you for that. And we commit these people to you in this last worship moment in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. At this time, we're